Good morning, everybody. I have a question for you, especially for you parents. Have you ever had one of your children come up to you and say, "Dad, I'm bored," and I always think that's a funny question. That's cute, child, because in this, out of all the eras of all of history, really? I mean, that's what you want to say to them, right? I mean, you have the ability to go on Google Earth and look at anywhere in the world. You can look up anything. You can experience just about, and the amount of things that you have at your disposal, you're bored, really? And actually, my wife and I actually loved it when my kids would come and say that to us, because it was at that point that they'd finally start using their imagination. They start creating these games. And I seriously think my girls should copyright some of the games that they have made and put them on the market or something, because it was at that point that they were able to get engaged in things that actually were creative. So here's my question to you. You ever get bored? Maybe one more question than that. You ever get bored just with church? You ever grow up going to church and think, "Oh, I gotta go to church," right? I mean, it's just that feeling. Here, let me go one step deeper. Would you ever say that you've gotten bored with God? It's kind of a weird thing to say, but have you ever gotten bored with God? And I think the same indictment perhaps is on us as well. When it comes to the things that we can know about who God is, the availability, even in our pockets, to look at almost anything that's ever been written about Jesus that's been recorded, any commentary, any angle, any book is available to us, and we have the ability to look at it, and we think, "Oh, I'm just kind of bored." And guys, I struggle with that very same thing. And in our song, you guys know this song, those of you who grew up in church especially, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so in that wandering, we find our tendencies to wander, but what's really happening in our wandering? My contention is I'm forgetting who God is, right? I'm forgetting why it is that I am here, and I'm forgetting how God has designed me to be in this world. And you can do this same kind of thing like in your job, right? You can you go to job. Some of you would say, "My job, ugh." And probably you say that because you go to your job and you're not quite sure how this even plays into the big picture. You don't particularly know why you're doing what you're doing, or maybe you don't have clarity on what you're trying to even accomplish. It's very possible you feel the same way about when you go home with your family. You go home with your family. "I love them, but I just don't particularly know how I'm supposed to be with that." And you can say that in your free time. Some people, I've struggled with this. I just don't know what to do with my free time. And that sounds weird, but I just don't particularly know what I'm doing. And we can say the same thing about life, right? I just don't know. I think it's because we've lost focus of what we're supposed to do, why we're supposed to be here. We can get easily bored if we don't have that. So part of the reason we've been going through this Know and Follow series is to be able to talk together about the things that we're going to say. We're going to value these things. Let it be said of us that these things are what are true. This is what we're going to value. And so let's give our time to that. Let's be laser-like focused on those kinds of things, right? And so I would even say, when it comes to this particular next value this morning, that this is perhaps the one value that probably has changed my life more than any of the other values combined. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a second. So here is the first value this morning, and it is this: we live and act for the glory of God. We live and act for the glory of God. And the tagline to this one is, "Everything we do to make God famous." And let me just say this. I think out of all the values, this might be the most important out of all of them, because out of this one flows all of the other ones. And so if we're going to live and act for the glory of God, I think it's important for us to ask this one question first. What do we mean when we say the glory of God? What is glory? What does that really mean? So here's what I did. I went to the guy that really has spoken the majority of this into my own soul, John Piper. If you've been, ever read any of John Piper, you know that this is right where he loves to talk about, he loves to be. And he says this, this is John. He says, defining the glory of God is impossible. I thought, John, I have to teach on this. What? Help me here, right? No, he's just saying this. Hang on. He says this, because the word glory, it is more like the word beauty than the word basketball. Okay, I see where you're going here. He says, so if someone says to you that they've never heard of a basketball, they don't know what a basketball is, and they say define a basketball, that would not be very hard for you to do, right? You'd say, okay, this is a basketball. It's round, about this big. It's orange, got little dimples on it. It's got some lines, and it's kind of rubbery, and so you put air in it, you bounce it, and you shoot it into a basket. That's what makes a basketball, right? That's very easy to do. You go, okay, I get it. I know what a basketball is now. But if I said to you, define the word beauty, you go, okay, all right, I got this. It's when you see something that's very, what, desirable or pleasing or pleasant or something along those lines or something, right? It's harder. It's harder to do that. He says the word glory is actually very close to that idea. It's close to the idea of not being, it's hard to define, right? But here's what you also know about the word beauty is that you know it when you see it. There's some, you say, okay, that's beautiful. And so I think the same is with glorious as well, or glory. And so here's what I want to do this morning. We're just going to start with some pictures, okay? You guys, everybody likes pictures, so we'll start with the pictures. Here's the first one. This is a picture of the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? I've been surprised all day long how many people have actually been to the Grand Canyon. A couple months ago, were flying to San Diego, and I was just sitting there reading a book, and I looked out the window and went, oh, it's the Grand Canyon. I mean, we were flying over, and I thought, what in the world? This thing is awesome, right? And so I was actually at the Grand Canyon when I was six, and for some reason, it's in there. I just remember being there. And for those of you who have stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you almost don't have words to describe it, right? You think, okay, this is awesome and vast and expansive and the power that was required to get, it's beautiful and it's glorious, right? It's like you're looking for a word and glorious just seems to be the best word, right? It's full of glory. How about this picture? This is a picture of the cosmos. We are, some of you have read the book, Privileged Planet. If anybody's ever read that book, it's an amazing book by a guy we actually know up at Iowa State. He wrote the book because we are at a place in our cosmos that we have the ability to look out of our planet and to see where we are. And we were just on vacation just a couple days ago, and we went outside, my family and I, and we watched some of these shooting stars. It was one of the apex of the year of all the shooting stars. And we watched these things. You can count almost 2 seconds by the time you'd see one that go across. It was up there for almost 2 seconds. And we sat there and thought, this is glorious. With the bunch of stars up there and the heat and light and explosions and all of our galaxy and everything, it's glorious, right? Let me take you one step lower here. Do you see the blue in the ocean there? That's actually not a reflection. That is actually what I learned this last week from my daughter, is called bioluminescence. Okay. Most frequently encountered bioluminescence organisms may be the dinoflagellates. I don't know. So my daughter said it was dinoflagellates, but I thought that can't be right. It sounds too close. Anyway, present in the surface layers of the sea, which are responsible for the sparkling phosphorescence sometimes seen at night in disturbed water. Those are living organisms putting off this blue light under the glory of the sky. It's glorious. We could talk about all the things that live in that water and the millions and millions of things that we have no idea even exist yet because we don't have the technology to even see them. That's glorious, right? It's the best word for it. One more picture. Yeah. Life. I am constantly amazed at the human body and the way that it functions, that the brain can think of something and then make my mouth move to communicate something, and then I can move my arms in the way that I want. It's an incredible machine. It's a glorious thing. And then, for those of you who have been in a delivery room, and all of a sudden you say, oh, okay, there's the head, okay, and the arms. And okay, and then there's a whole cord connected, and that's where they get the food. I mean, I remember all four of my daughters sitting there in the delivery room and going, okay, that is glorious. It's glorious. And you can't look at that and just think that this was by accident. You have to think, this is glorious. And so John Piper tries to do his best to put into words the idea of glory. And he says this, here's his definition. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. It's kind of a mouthful. Let me say it again. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold, which just means many and various perfections. And if that's maybe too much of a mouthful, try this. The fullness of God's greatness. The fullness of God's greatness is his glory. And we see that, right? We see that in creation, right? We could put pictures up all day long. Storms, my goodness. We see it in his character, right? How he acts, who he is, it is glorious. The way that he loves, the way that he pursues his people, and the way, primarily in the greatest display of his glory, is the gospel. He sent his one and only son to a people who had deserved zero. And he said, you know what? To all who would look upon him, I'm going to call you my children. That's the gospel, and that is glorious. So we need to ask the question, if that's the glory of God, the fullness of his greatness, then what would it mean and what would it look like for us to live for his glory? Well, the tagline that we talk about is to make God famous. So pause there just a moment. Famous. So in our elder meeting this last week, we had a couple of the elders say, is that the best word? To say famous, right? Because in our pop culture, right, famous has somewhat of a negative connotation, right? When we talk about famous, we talk about people who are known by many people, right? That's the definition of famous. And there are a myriad of reasons why someone would be famous, right? Unfortunately, Hitler is famous, right? Unfortunately, the Kardashians are famous, right? I mean, so if famous is it trips you up and all that, then just move on, okay? Because we're not talking about that. We're not trying to pop culturize God. That is not the point. But here is what we are trying to do. We're trying to say, look at him. Look to him. If you see something beautiful, you say, he did it. If you experience some incredible truth, if you know a love that is unsurpassed, you say, he did it. He's the one. And what we need to become is really just human arrows, okay? If there's a picture of this, think of yourself as an arrow, and that arrow points right back to him to be able to say, he's the one. He's the one doing it. And we know this. We actually sing like this. We say, this last week, we sang, what a beautiful name it is. And I wonder if I'm the only one. For the longest time, I used to think that when we say there's nothing greater than his name, or what's the old hymn, no, there's something about the name. I thought we were talking about Jesus. So, you know, his name, the J and the E and the S and the U and the S is, it's such a beautiful name, isn't it? I think, Jesus. I don't know, it's not beautiful, but that's because we're not talking about that. We're not talking about his, what we call him. We're talking about a name. And when we say a name, we're talking about his renown, his reputation. And for those of you who grew up, those of you who know this will recognize it, the 268 generation. Does anybody remember the 268 generation? Eric, we got a couple. Yeah, like two. Thank you, Brent. 268 generation was Louis Giglio. There was a whole movement of college students in the 90s, and we went to different conferences around the nation, and his idea was, let's become the 268 generation. Well, it came out of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, and I'm going to put this on the screen here. It says this, "Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts." There it is. It's your reputation, your renown, your glory is the greatest desire of my heart. Because what I want to do is because I want to point to you in everything that I see. I want to make you glorious. And why? Because God is infinitely glorious. And so I want to spend my life saying, there he is. He's the source of all goodness. He's the maker of the universe. He gave me hope and meaning in all things. He did it. He's the one. And when I was a sinful man, he came down. He said, no longer come be my child. It's because he did it. I didn't pursue him. He pursued me. It's glorious. And so the question we've been asking in each of these different values, when we have a value, when we have a priority, the question is, what is it going to cost us, or what is it going to cost you when it comes to living for the glory of God? I think it's one thing, primarily one thing. It's going to cost you your glory. See that? It's going to cost you your glory. Because isn't it your tendency and mine? I'll just say it's just mine, okay? It's my tendency to, when I do something, I kind of want someone to notice. I kind of want someone to, hey, see that? I built that. And guys, this is not just in secular mindset. This is in the church as well. This is in my soul. And I find that typically when I'm not, I find that often I'm in ministry and I kind of want you to see that I did something. See, I mean, that's really good, right? I mean, see, I'm a godly person, right? That's just our tendency because we want glory. We want attention. And I played guitar since I was a junior in junior in high school, since I was in junior high. That's right. Junior high. There we go. and I started playing guitar, and I knew the biggest reason I want to play guitar is because I want people to know that I can play guitar. So I sat in my room for days and hours and being as fast as I possibly can. And then I do it, make it look cool. And then we go like this. And I come up and I knew exactly how to make you look at me and go, whoa, that guy's good. And I spend 3 and 4 hours a day in college. And I do my studies on the side because I wanted people to say, you're a great guitar player. Thank you. Somehow that just backfired. But here's what happened, Adam. Here's what happened. God said, all done. And the fact that you are a guitar player the way that you are is because I made you that way. And I want you now to say, God did it. God is the one who has given me that skill. And I'm going to use it. I'm going to tell you why I think I can play like this, because God has done it. And I'll tell you all about it. You want to know more about it? I'll tell you all about it, because I want to be one who lives for the glory of God. And if there's a verse that perhaps encompasses all of this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look at this. So whether you eat or whether you drink, or, in case we didn't understand, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So you can be sitting there enjoying that meal and think, this is so wonderful. God, you are amazing. My tongue can experience the kind of taste that this is incredible. And the beverage, and you're sitting with your coffee, and you think, this is glorious. Thank you. And whatever you do, whether you work or whatever, don't do it where you say, look at the business that I did. No, this business, God has used me to do this. That's because he did it. Do it for the glory of God. What a privilege to enjoy him that way. That's the first value. Second value, we reach the next generation. We reach the next generation. We are a multi-generational church who loves and intentionally reaches the next generation. And if you've been around Cornerstone, Keystone at all, you know that we take this right from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to put this on the board so you can hear it. This is what he says. Moses is saying, oh, God fears. Oh, God, people who know God's glory. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Why? Because he's infinitely glorious, right? Why wouldn't we? The infinitely glorious God has come down to love us. Now let's love him back. He says, these words that I have commanded you today are to be on your heart. And then he gives this command, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as signs on your hands, and shall be on the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. It's this idea, guys, love the Lord God so much that you pass this on, that you're talking about it all the time. That's the point of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We also see this in Psalm 145. Look at this. And this is the ongoing pattern in the entirety of scriptures. Be so enamored with God. Look at this. The psalmist says, I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Oh God, you're amazing. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His glory is infinite. That's all he's saying there, right? He's just saying, you're amazing. And then here's the charge, verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Keystone, we have a job to do, and the job is to pass on this treasure of knowing the glory of God. And why is that important? Why do we need to be intentional? Well, it's because of a verse that haunts me. And this verse is also on the screens. This is Judges chapter 2. Joshua has just passed away, and all the generation of people that came over into the promised land who had known all these things have passed away. Look at this. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, why did that happen? We could say, oh, it's those pagans out there, right? It's that unbelieving culture that's infiltrating and pulling our children away. It's the internet, right? It's all the, not internet here, but internet now, right? It's they're pulling our children away. Guys, that's not what's happening here. What's happening is the previous generation failed to pass on the glory and the treasure of knowing him and passing it on to the next generation. John Piper, going back to him here again, says this, and this charge is to us and to parents, and he says this, if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. See what he did there? If you've never seen the sun, walked outside and went, wow, you look at the street light and go, wow, that's bright. That doesn't make any sense if you've seen the sun, right? You see what's happening there? He says, if you've never felt thunder and lightning, holy cow, thunder and lightning. Two nights ago, we had, it might just have been at my house, but that thing hit. So here's what happened. A little side thing. Our fan in our room was going, and the fan, all of a sudden I heard the fan stop because the electricity went out, because 2 seconds later it went, bam! I mean, I sat right up in bed, and I don't like that stuff. And it was, I thought, oh my goodness, and neither does my dog. But anyway, he says this. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty and glory of God, then you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. And he says this about this, what's happening here. It says, they or we get bored with God. There it is. And when you become so blind that the maker of galaxies and the ruler of nations and the knower of all mysteries and the lover of our souls becomes boring, then only one thing is left, the love of the world. For the heart is always restless. It must have its treasure, if not in heaven, then on earth. Every time I read that, I think, darn. Because here's the point. We are always one generation away from losing the legacy of the gospel. One generation away. That's what happened right there in Judges chapter 2. And I just want us to together as a church to be able to say, not today, right? Not on our watch. We're going to do everything that we can to know and become enamored with that glory, his glory, so that our next generation goes, dude, that's pretty cool. What you're all about, I want to be all about. They're not going to do that if we just go after the religious check our boxes Sunday thing, are they? We have to be enamored with the glory of God, and they will be too. So what's that going to look like in Keystone Church? Here's what it's going to look like. We're going to spend our time. We are going to hire staff. We're going to raise up leaders, and we're going to spend money on DMAC. There were 200 students here 2 weeks ago. That campus is huge. And they need to have a vision of the glory of God. And to be captivated by the glory of God. You know also what we're going to do in our church? We're going to spend our time, we're going to hire staff, we're going to raise up leaders, and we're going to spend some money on the youth in this community. 80 people on Wednesday. That's awesome. That is, seriously, 45%, 40%, whatever he said over last year. God is doing something amazing here. But there's a high school right there. And there's a high school up there and a whole bunch of junior highs and senior highs. I get all confused after that. Because there are a ton of kids in this community and more are coming. And we want to be able to say, we're going to do all that we can to give them a vision of the theology of enjoying God's glory. That's what they want and that's what they need. And by the way, we're also going to spend our time, hire staff, raise up leaders, and spend our money on all the kids that are behind this wall. And you know what we're going to do this fall? We're going to build out that whole, the wing. We're going to go out the side because there's too many kids back there. We're going to add 4 new classrooms and another foyer for another section of worship for our kids. Why? Because our kids are coming. You're bringing your kids, and we're going to do everything we can to give them an understanding of the glory of God. And by the way, I hope you know this. This is not daycare back here. This is not just child sitting, babysitting. We are doing all that we can to get them into the scriptures so that they can see with their own eyes and comprehend with their own souls that God loves them, the infinitely glorious God. What's it going to cost us? It sure is going to cost us time and money and resources. But for those of us, see what I did there? But those of us in the older generation, I'm 46, depends on who I'm talking to, whether I'm in the younger or older. But you, but the older generation, I have a name for you. People with perspective. You have a perspective. You have a perspective. Do you know what it might cost you? Preference. Because you know that much of what we do on a Sunday morning, musically, is not geared exactly towards you, is it? But I know, I've talked to so many of you in the people with perspective age, and you walk in and you say, you know what my favorite part of this church is? The youth and the Salt Company students all sit right up front. And I say, amen and amen, and make it happen. Let's do it as much as we possibly can. Because they're gaining a vision for what it means to follow and know Jesus and behold his glory. Last value we're going to talk about this morning is we are a spiritual family. God builds the church and our lives in the contexts of relationships. Here's the bottom line. You were never meant to do this together. I happen to think that these nine values are challenging. And I actually happen to think that following Jesus is hard. That might be discouraging to some of you. Our pastor just said it's hard to follow Jesus. I do think it's hard to follow Jesus. And you know what I think it's the hardest? It's when I'm alone. Something happens when I'm alone that I start doing this. It's like, wait, what am I trying to do again? And you know why that is? You were never designed to do this alone. You were supposed to do it in a family. You're supposed to do it in a group called the church. The church is not a building. Church is a people. It's a family. It's a community. And what the scriptures will call us is a body. Okay, so I want us to just look at this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want you to see just some words that talk about this. Look at this in verse 12 of chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body, listen to this, please, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. That is a radical truth that goes against almost everything of our culture. Okay? And he's going to go on to say, since if you're an ear, you can't say to the arm, I don't need you. That would be silly. If you want to say you're a foot, but you say you're not a part of the body, you're not understanding the body at all. Okay? Jump down to verse 25. He says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here's the point. I need you. I need you. And I'm not just talking in general here. I need you guys specifically. And there has been so many times that whether I'm meeting with someone or I'm just talking with them, whatever, that you will say something and I'll go, I have never thought of that. That is so good. That changes the way I view God. Because you're functioning like another part of the body and you're functioning the way you're supposed to. And you need me. And we need each other as a part of the body. We're supposed to be a spiritual family. And I just wonder if our epidemic of loneliness and depression, anxiety would be eradicated if we rightly understood this idea of community. The spiritual family in our church, we call them, at least one application, maybe the primary application of that, connection groups. Okay, connection groups. In connection groups, we want to be a spiritual family. We want to learn to have life application of what we're trying to do. We try to live this out, and then we're going to try to help each other love one another. That's what we try to do in that community. But primarily, as you even launch this next, for those of you who are in connection group, we have 1 week until launch time. Guys, make it your primary goal to just become a family. Just do stuff together. Just talk. Just be open. And it's in that spiritual family that burdens are carried, tears are shared, joys are celebrated, sins are confessed, and healing takes place. And I know many of you who would at this point go, no stinking way. There's no way you're getting me involved in one of those groups. Thank you, though. And I have two questions for you. One, why? Why is that? I'd like you to figure that out. And number two, I've also talked to plenty of you who said the same thing, and you got into one because you took the step and you just went, okay. And you did, and now you go, it's the highlight of my week. It is. And it's because I tasted something that I've never tasted before. True community. So how do you get into a connection group? Simple. Get into Keystone Pathway. That's it. Get into Pathway. If you want to read more about that, go to keystonelife.com/connect. You can see more about connection groups, and it'll give you a link to Pathways. And for those of you who have gone through Pathways, you should have already gotten an email this last week about how to contact your connection group leaders. Get into Keystone Pathways. And if someone invites you to go to their connection group, just go. Go. That's the best way. So connection group leaders, invite people. Because they'll come. Because people want this. So what's it going to cost us? What's it going to cost you? Time, for sure. You got to carve out time to do it. But I think there's one harder, and it's vulnerability. And here's why I know that. None of you want to go be a part of a connection group that's fake. None of you. I know it for certain. You do not want to get one of those groups and say, hey, how's it going? Good. How's your marriage? Oh, fine. She's a piece of work. You're like, no. No. Time. How's it going? And guys, my wife's not here. My wife and I, we try to be leaders in this. I think if you've been a part of my connection group, you know this. Because here's what we do. Actually, we've had a rough week. And if you really want us to be open about it, we've had a rough month, and actually year 21 was the hardest. Would you pray for us? Yes, we will. God, we pray for these two. And now all of a sudden something's happening. Now you're like, okay, that's pretty cool. Something changes when you pay the price of vulnerability, because in vulnerability there is no shame. As a matter of fact, that's where healing begins. Are you bored? Are you bored with God? Then I think this morning one of the things that we need to say and we need to do is to ask the Lord, open my eyes to see your glory around me, to comprehend Christ and his pursuit of me, and to seek him that way, and then to together pass that on to the next generation, and then let's do it together. Church, let's commit to those things. Let me pray for us. Lord, so much could be said here. So much could be said about your glory. So much could be said about the challenge and the charge and the joy of passing something on like your glory. So much could be said about what it means to be a family. But Lord, your Spirit is the one that does all of that. You open up our eyes to see your glory. You give us and you empower us to take this to the ends of the earth. And then your Spirit unifies us around this gospel so that we are supposed to be and we can be the spiritual family you intended us to be. Lord, would you grant us a resolve this morning as a church, but both that and individually, to dedicate ourselves to knowing your glory so that you get the glory. That is what we want, Lord. Do your great work, Lord, in us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.